Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful. We're thankful not just because it's the week of Thanksgiving, but we're just thankful that you've given us the awesome privilege of worshiping you and knowing you. I can just imagine, Lord, that there may have been many other ways that you could interact with us in this life, or ways that you could have called us to worship you, but you've called us to know you through your word. You've called us to sing praises to your name. You've called us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And all these things, Lord, you just want to relate to us. And I'm just so happy about that this morning and so filled with joy. And so I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take over right now. Anything that has been prepared, I pray that it would all be set aside, that you would just completely take over, whatever that means. Bring glory to yourself today, Lord, as we worship you. And I pray that we bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I really like the sitcom Last Man Standing. Does anybody like that with me? Okay. See, I like that too. So, the five of you who clapped know who I'm talking about. Saturday morning, I get up and I hate my sermon, so I'm starting over. So if you don't like this, remember, the Holy Spirit's the one who gave it to me Saturday morning, so all right? So the Holy Spirit reminded me of this little skit, or this little bit from one of the episodes, Last Man Standing. And this is what's happening. Kyle, who is the dim-witted, goofball, funny character in the sitcom, he is in trouble with Mike. Mike Baxter is Tim Allen's character in the sitcom. Well, he's in trouble with Mike, so he goes and he asks Ed Alzate. Okay, he's the owner of Outdoor Man, the store in the TV show. He goes and he asks him for some advice on how to handle a situation. So Ed asks him for it, or Kyle, dim-witted goofball, asks Ed, the owner of the store, for some advice. And so the first question, Ed responds to the first thought. He says, well, this is what I think you should do. You should expect the unexpected. Okay. And so he's like, okay, all right. And so he asks him another question, and Ed says, you should prepare for the unpreparable. Still confused, Kyle asks another question, and Ed says, imagine the unimaginable. And Kyle says, none of that sounds like advice. You're just repeating the same word, putting un in front of it. Where are you guys at? Come on, that was hilarious. The Holy Spirit, remember, the Holy Spirit gave me that. Okay, anyway. Listen, so a few weeks ago, with this in mind, preparing for this part of the message, when we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, dealing with the rapture, dealing with end times, I decided that I would really read and really think a lot about the different theories about the end times. And so here I've been studying and thinking about it, and Andrea, God bless her, that's my wife, by the way, she's over there, she asked me, so what are you studying and what are you thinking about? And so I thought, it'd be cool, I'll start to share some of the things that I've been reading, some of the definitions, and so I don't recall the exact sequence, but I just thought, this is perfect. I'll just explain to her what pre-trib is, and so I went on to elaborate what pre-trib is, what post-trib is, and then, I discovered there's a mid-trib. Did you know that? I mean, I didn't know that either. There's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and then the millennial, okay? So there's pre-millennial, post-millennial, all-millennial. And then we're dealing with what the rapture is and what that's going to look like. Well, after about 10 minutes of my explaining this to her, Andrea said something like, I have no idea what we were just talking about. You're just saying words with trib and millennial in them. Okay, come on. Thank you. See, Saturday, Elijah promised to be my laugh track. Thank you, Elijah. All right, good job. Well, so I said to Andrea, I said, well, maybe charts would help. And then I decided no, charts would not help. So right then, I decided to spare all of you not explaining the difference between pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-millennial, amillennial, post-millennial, rapture, all those things. What I decided I would do is I would just stick to what Paul wrote in Thessalonians and in the context of his letter. But our problem today is that we have been hearing about the return of Christ for so long that we have become skeptical and jaded. As you know, as many of us know, many, many people have made fools of themselves, and probably you know many who've done this also. They've made fools of themselves and Christ by predicting the exact date of his return, only to have that date come and go. Now, because of our skepticism, this is just my personal belief, because of our skepticism, I believe the joy of our salvation has been dimmed, and that we rarely actually think about the second coming of Jesus, which is going to be incredible. I mean, it's going to be glorious. I mean, if you just sit and you think about all that's going to be, all that is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns a second time, I mean, you can't help but be filled with joy. There will be a day. There will be a day when you receive the crown of righteousness. When we receive our reward for our faithful use of our gifts and talents and time. There will be a time when there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more disease, no more death, and a time when we will live for eternity with brand new immortal bodies. We will see our parents, our grandparents, our children, our friends, all those who passed on before us. No wonder Paul says, encourage each other with these words. And that is something that we should be encouraging each other with. There will be a glorious second coming of Christ. Now, in the last two sermons, which were about this topic, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and then chapter 4, 13 to 18, Paul was primarily addressing two distinct issues that the Thessalonians were dealing with. The first one was this. The Thessalonians, as a people, as a church, they were so certain that Christ was returning imminently. I mean, like any hour, any day. Could be just like that. And so they were so convinced that it was at any hour, any day, that they had stopped working. They started to meddle in other people's business. And they basically were making fools of themselves. So Paul laid it out. He said, listen, live respectable lives by working with your hands and stop being busybodies. Live a quiet life. So this is how he addressed them when they had basically acted upon this belief that he's returning imminently. So that's the first thing. The second thing that he addressed was this. The second issue was their confusion. Now think about this. Their confusion about what was going to happen when their neighbor or loved one had died before Christ had returned. See, they were grieving. Oh, if only she would have made it another day or another week. If only she would have been here when Christ returned, she would be saved. And so somehow these Thessalonians believed that if someone had died before Christ returned again, they were lost. And so Paul addresses this in the second verses 13 to 18. He said, don't grieve like the pagans who have no hope, because they thought that when Christ returned, they were lost. But Paul sets the record straight, and he says that when Christ returns, he's bringing all those who have died in Christ beforehand with him. And of course, you know the rest of the passage. Those of us who are still alive when Christ returns are going to be caught up in the air, and that's the rapture. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if you guys remember, Jesus is standing there. He's talking to his disciples, just having conversation with them, giving them final instructions. And then he starts to ascend right into heaven. And he sends, and the Bible says the disciples are looking there, straining with eyes, trying to still see him. Two angels appear right next to him. Remember this? Two angels appear right next to him and say, hey guys, what are you doing? Jesus has gone. He's ascended into heaven. But listen, he's going to return in the exact same manner in which he left. And multiple times Jesus said that he's going to return in clouds of glory. And so how are you going to ascend when that day comes? I believe you're going to walk outside, you're going to stand out there, and you're going to ascend right up there. That's how it's going to happen. Anyway, in our passage today, Paul wants to encourage the Thessalonians and us to expect the unexpected. To prepare for the unpreparable. And to imagine the unimaginable. Now, unlike Ed Alzate's advice, Paul's advice is worth listening to and following. This is how he begins in his letter, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul begins with when and how Christ will return. This is what he says. He says, now concerning how and when all this is going to happen, that is, the return of Christ, the dead coming back, us ascending in heaven. He says, now concerning how and when all this has happened, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure. Then disaster will fall on them suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. So when will Christ return? It will come unexpectedly. Now, if you don't like that answer, try this one. This is what Jesus had to say in Matthew 24. He says, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord, your Lord, is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. So Paul is saying what? I don't know if you remember from chapter 4 or not, but Paul said, I received this directly from the Lord. I don't know if you guys remember that from chapter 4. When he's talking about what's going to happen, Jesus returning and all that, he says, I received this directly from the Lord. So, can you imagine if Paul had said something different here? No. He's repeating exactly what Jesus said. It's going to come unexpectedly. People will be unaware. But he did say in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus did say there would be signs of his return. In Matthew 24, just a little part of this, you should read all this for yourself. Starting in verse 6, Matthew 24, he says, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Now remember, he's telling Christians, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Then jumping down to verse 32, Jesus says, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. So he is saying that there are going to be signs, the clear thing, and we should be looking for them. But how will all this happen? Paul says that disaster will fall suddenly upon the world and there will be no escaping it. But there's no reason for us as believers in Christ to be worried. Jesus will return unexpectedly, and the world will be caught off guard, and they will be enjoying a false sense of security, which the Bible talks about as well. When everyone is claiming peace, peace, this is when disaster is going to fall. The same thing happened to those who were living in Jerusalem. I don't know, you may or may not recall this story, but when Jerusalem, the city, was besieged by the Babylonian Empire, the false prophets of Jerusalem were saying, hey, God's got this, everything's great, everything's wonderful, he's going to bless us, no reason to worry. And yet, when Jeremiah goes to the Lord, this is what he says. He says, O sovereign Lord, their prophets are telling them all is well. No war or famine will come. The Lord will surely send you peace. And the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations that they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts. And see, this is what's going to happen in the end times. The world will say it's a time of peace. Praise God. I don't know if they'll say praise God. They'll probably say praise themselves. There'll be a time of peace. Everything's fine. No wars, no famines. And this is when Jesus is going to strike unexpectedly in his return. Now, Paul instructed them what to expect when Christ returns. And he assures them that his coming will take many by surprise. However, he warns them not to be like the pagans, living it up with no regards for the return of Christ. As followers of Christ, we are to live with the expectation of his return, even though we don't know precisely when it will be. I'm expecting it. Are you expecting it today? You know, I dare say none of us are expecting it today. It would be kind of cool if we all just walked right out here and started, ascending to heaven. But as followers of Christ, we need to live with that expectation. We are to have an attitude of watching and waiting, while at the same time we are serving Christ diligently, doing all that we can to share Christ with people, to win people to Christ, and help them grow in their relationship. Jesus said, you have a mission here, okay? Between now and when I return, here's your mission. Go and make disciples. You guys know what the word disciple is, right? It's a follower. Jesus said, go and make more followers of me. That's what the disciple is. So how are you supposed to make disciples of other people? Just let you think about that a little bit. I've talked about that often. So next, Paul continues by instructing them after telling them the how and when. He begins to instruct them to be prepared and alert. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 4, he says this. He says, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We do not belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. So why does Paul tell believers to be on your guard, to stay alert and be clear-headed? Well, the obvious answer is this. Because even as believers, when we become skeptical and we stop anticipating his return, we stop thinking about what it means to live your life day after day after day in light of what Jesus has done for you, you become just like the world. You start sleepwalking through this life. Because it is possible for you to sleepwalk through life with no thought or preparation for the second coming of Christ. Now, what do you think is going to happen to those who are unprepared? Perhaps drunk or living in drunkenness or living in some other form of disobedience. What's going to happen to those who are unprepared? Because Paul is clearly warning them to be prepared and not to be like those who are of the dark or the darkness. So why is he bother warning them if there's nothing to be concerned about? Well, Paul does not say why we should be concerned. He only warns us to be prepared nevertheless. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes a very similar sentiment. This is what he says in Romans 13, verse 11 to 13. He says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day and we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling or jealousy. And he closes out this passage by giving us, just like the Romans, he's giving us the key. This is the key to living as a person in the light. This is the key to living a decent life. This is the key to removing the dark deeds from your life, to wake up and remember your salvation. This is what he says in verse 14. He says, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. This is what it means to be walking in preparation, putting on the clothes of Christ. And putting on the clothes of Christ, if you want to know what that means on a daily basis, it means not, you know, I was thinking about this earlier. It doesn't mean that you have to read your Bible every day. It doesn't mean that you have to pray every day. It means that you get to read your Bible. You get to think. The Creator of the universe, who put everything together and who knows every fine detail, including the numbers of hairs in your head, He knows you so personally. He knows you so well. And you are called to get to know Him. You get to spend time with Him in His Word. You get to spend time talking to Him about, you know, what's in your heart, what concerns you. You get the privilege of worshiping Him. Think about that. It's the God of the universe putting on the clothes of Christ so that you're not thinking about ways of indulging your sinful nature. Means as God's Word is getting more and more, if it is permeating your life, permeating your heart and your soul. You are just bubbling over with God and His Word, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? You stop thinking. You start thinking differently. And you start not thinking about ways to indulge your sinful nature. You see, letting the Holy Spirit control your thinking and your heart and your life leads you to following Christ and not thinking about ways to indulge. This is how we clothe ourselves with the presence of Christ. Clothing yourself with the presence of Christ vividly portrays the transformation that results from our relationship with Christ. It's contrasted with living a life of disobedience to God and His ways. So clothing yourself with Christ begins by choosing to follow God and to obey His Word. And the only way we're going to know that is if we spend time with Him. Paul concludes his thoughts on being prepared by telling them to be clear-headed. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says this. He said, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. How can we be clear-headed? By protecting ourselves with the armor of faith and love, and by wearing the helmet of our salvation. Our head, our intellect, is the control center of our life. It processes our thoughts and emotions. It analyzes circumstances in life. The certainty that you have of your salvation when Christ comes again, it protects our thinking from being overwhelmed by the evil around us. Hope that we have in our heart and in our mind is certainty, not wishful thinking. Christ will come again, and we will live with Him forever. This reality guards our hearts in times of persecution and temptation and weariness. Andrew and I were just talking about this on the way over here yesterday. What would you do? You know, it's one thing for you to say that if your life was being threatened, gun to your head, if you don't recant and deny Christ, I'm going to kill you. And for you to say, you know what, take me right now, it's fine. To live is gain, to die is even better because I get to spend all eternity with Christ. But to sit there and have your children used against you. That's a whole different story, isn't it? You have to be close. Your hope has to be in eternity. Your hope has to be in Jesus. So the reality of this persecution and all the awful things that's going to happen or can happen today, the reality that Christ is going to come again and you're going to live with Him forever, this reality is what guards your heart and what comes from a strong faith in Him. Paul concludes in his letter, or in this passage, inviting us to imagine what life is like, what life would be like when Christ comes again. When Christ comes again, he says this. He says, For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when He returns, we can live with Him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. So imagine this, that God could have done it maybe in any other way if He wanted to. He's God. But God chose to save you through Jesus from the coming wrath of His second coming. He chose to save you. You will not experience, listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not experience the wrath of God or the condemnation of God. In Romans chapter 8, I don't have this in my notes, it says, therefore, we are no longer condemned because of our faith in Christ. Jesus Himself said this in John chapter 3. Jesus said, God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. But anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. That's Jesus. But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. If you think about this verse, you think about this passage, you know it's true. Those who are doing evil, committing evil, sinning, living in disobedience, they will avoid, you know, their Christian friends or Christian family members because they don't want to hear it. They know that it's not right, but they just want to go on doing it anyway. They refuse to come into light because they don't want their sins to be exposed. And what's really sad is that people love this darkness more than they love the light. They love themselves more than they love God. Imagine for a moment what your life was like before Christ, because Paul gives us a clear picture of what our life was like in darkness. When you lived in darkness, Paul said it was like this. Ephesians chapter 2. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian Christians. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Think about that. Just by your very nature, you were sinful and subject to God's anger. And you would have something to worry about, or will have something to worry about, depending upon where you're at, when Jesus returns. For those of us who know Christ, there will be no judgment, no condemnation, no wrath. Then Paul shares the good news. In Ephesians 2, he follows it up with this. This is what he says. Think about this. Now, first of all, I just want to tell you, this word mercy, do you know what the word mercy means? Okay, the mercy means this. You're driving 80 miles an hour down the country road on the way to church, okay? And you pass a police officer who whips it around, follows you, pulls you over, and says, do you know how fast you're going? Okay, and you're going, 55? No, I'm just kidding. So you sin twice by speeding and then lying. No, anyway, bottom line is, you are guilty. Mercy is when the police officer gives you a warning and says, don't do that again. A little slap on the wrist, right? That's mercy. Everybody got it? Two thumbs up. Mercy. Got it, Mel. This is what Paul said. Remember, you were guilty. But God is so rich in mercy. Which means God is the police officer and he's handing out warning tickets left and right. He's handing out warning tickets. You know why? Because he doesn't want you to pay that fine. He doesn't want you to go to jail. He's just handing out. This is God's mercy. It's lavish. He's got a book this big with mercy on it. He's just passing it out. So God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead, we were guilty, we should be ashamed. Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. That is incredible. That is the good news right there. Even though I am a guilty sinner, and I am worse than everything he just described in the first few verses there, even though he is so rich in mercy that he sent Jesus to die in my place, and he raised Jesus from the dead, it is only by grace that you have been saved. By God's grace you have been saved because of what Jesus Christ did. Think about how incredibly good that news is. Now I hope Paul's words have motivated you to expect the unexpected, to prepare for what's unpreparable, and to imagine the unimaginable. This is how we are to live. We are to live with the expectation of the second coming of Christ, which means that we are to be filled with a renewed sense of joy that Jesus is in fact returning. During this Christmas season, people have completely forgot that it's about the first coming of Jesus. It's the perfect opportunity to talk about his second coming, isn't it? I mean, literally, everyone here can start that conversation. I mean, can't you? What is it that we're celebrating? You know, Santa or gifts? No, we're celebrating the first coming of Jesus. And guess what? There will be a second one. How do you know that? I went to church on Sunday and this preacher said it, so it must be true. I'm just kidding. The preacher said it, but he said what's in the Bible. Listen, this should fill our hearts with joy, the joy of our salvation. Second, prepare yourself by allowing God's word to transform the way you think and live. Do you get that? We don't know the day it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. And you know, for many of us, we're going to be long passed away. We're going to be dead. We're going to be buried. Christ is going to return. We're going to be resurrected. And for some of us, I suspect some of us will still be alive. The reality is whether or not you have another week or 5 years or 50 years, you're to live every day preparing for that one day when Jesus does return and he raises you from the dead. So prepare yourself by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And imagine your future without Christ. If you look at what's going to happen when Christ returns and the suddenness with which Christ comes back and battles the wars, I mean, all the things that are going to happen, do you really want to be here for that? Imagine your future without Christ. And here's what should go on your heart when you realize that you're going to be saved and spared from that wrath. This is what should happen. You should have such a grateful heart that you are just so happy to live for Jesus, to get to know him, to spend time with him, to live a holy life as you can. I mean, listen, all of us are on a journey, right? I mean, sometimes we think about, okay, life is a marathon, but you know what? Even marathons come to an end eventually. Life is a journey. And the question is not how, listen, for some of you here today, you're wondering about Jesus. You're wondering about whether I should be following him or not. And let me just say this. If today's the day that you decide in your heart that I'm going to follow Jesus, okay, you're taking your first step on that journey and you're heading the right direction. Some of you in here, you've been a Christian for 50 years. You're 50 years along in this journey, but you're still going the same direction. And this is what I feel like happens to me is, you know, I've never strayed from the path on this journey, but you know what? I've come to a stop occasionally. I'm no longer advancing. I'm on this journey. I'm following Christ and I get detoured. The question is, are you following Christ and are you on the journey going the right direction? And if you're not, today's the day when you say, I want to imagine my future with Christ and I want to take that first step in the journey. And just picturing all that he has done for you, this is what should motivate you today to say, I'm ready to begin. And Paul's last encouragement is, he says, and finally, encourage others with this good news. Last week I shared this. For some in here, you may have 50 more years. I promise you, everyone in this room knows someone who has less than a week, year. You know somebody whose time is short. Let that motivate you, because you may have all the time in the world, but be motivated by those who maybe do not have that much time and invite them by sharing the story. I hope you will find yourself sharing this amazing news with friends and family over the Christmas season. Many people are ignorant, skeptical, or indifferent about the second coming of Christ. But as Christians, we have hope and nothing to fear in his return. Our hope is not centered in this world, not in a political leader, not in a nation, or in any circumstance. Our hope is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He is our Redeemer, and he is returning again. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for coming again. We know that it could be soon. Soon, by the way we define it, or you define it, either way, we know that you're coming soon. So I pray that all of us would live our lives with the expectation that it could be any hour, any day, and that we are faithful with all the time, talent, gifts that you have blessed us with, living in expectation, Lord. Please help us to live well, to prepare well, and to imagine our future. And Lord, I pray that that imagination, especially during this season, will prompt us to share with others about the second coming of Jesus, your Holy Son. Please let us imagine ourselves on this journey with you, and doing all that we can to bring others with us on that same journey. In Jesus' name, amen.